If you're not with us this morning, we spent some time in Revelation chapter 21. We went through part of that chapter and said we wanted to study Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. This evening, we want to finish the second half of that study. As you look at these two chapters, there are many people who believe that John described heaven. That's possible, but you can also make a case for John describing the New Testament church. If you were with us earlier, you know that we ended up with about Revelation 21, verses 12 through 14. Here, John described what I believe to be the New Testament church as far as gates. If you remember the visuals from this morning, we had on the screens, on the monitors, two escalators, one going up, one going down. In addition to associating the church with gates in Revelation 21, John also uses the word foundation. The church of Jesus Christ has a foundation, a very special foundation. We pick up this part of our study with Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The church that was built by Jesus Christ has a foundation. A significant part of that foundation is Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Bible says that Jesus died for the church. Jesus is, if you will, the cornerstone of the church. But as we look at the foundation for the church, we also find that the foundations are part of that church. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said what's reflected here. That is, the apostles are also part of the church's foundation. That's important. In our time, we sometimes listen to people, we sometimes hear people say, well, this is my church. I founded, I created this church. Or someone may speak about their church. When you look at the Bible, the apostles didn't speak in that way. Paul didn't say, this is my church, or he didn't say, I'm the foundation. Jesus Christ is the church's one foundation. It's a little bit like one of the songs that we sing. The church is founded on Christ, the solid rock. All other ground is like sinking sand. Most know that Jesus had about a dozen men who served as apostles. One of the things that these men did was communicate the Christian faith to others. The apostles were made part of that foundation, part of where things began, because they were involved in revealing information that we now have contained in the New Testament. You may remember that in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the Bible tells us that the first Christians, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Christ built the church, but the apostles were also back there. And as that congregation, as that church was being formed, as a congregation was in Jerusalem, you have the apostles helping put things together as the Spirit worked through them. Some of the apostles' doctrine was communicated verbally. We see that in Acts 2. As we look at our New Testaments, we find that some of the information was also given in written form. More than 2,000 years have passed. And yet, as we look at that 2,000 plus year period, the information that was given through the apostles has survived. Not only has it survived, it's also thrived. Some religious groups claim that we cannot believe the Bible. They would say you can't have any confidence in the scriptures because we have no original manuscripts. It's true that we do not have any original manuscripts. But when people say, well, you don't have any original manuscripts, what often they do not say, or maybe they do not know, is that as we look at the Bible, we have literally thousands upon thousands of copies of the scripture. And they come from a lot of different places, different time periods, and written on different sources. Sometimes on pottery, sometimes on skins, sometimes in books. And as you look at those copies, and this is done on a regular basis, as you look at those copies, you can take those copies and begin to compare them. Compare this one with this one. And compare this book of perhaps Isaiah with this copy of Isaiah. And this copy of Acts with that copy of Acts. And you can look for inconsistencies. You can look for places where the text does not agree. That's been done. That's been done many, many times over the years. And as those textual critics have gone through and they've looked at the scriptures, they have repeatedly come to one conclusion time and time again. That is, there is an amazing degree of consistency. When we think about the foundation, it was not only founded on Christ and founded on the apostles, but part of that foundation was the Word of God. And the Word of God has stood for more than 2,000 years. As those manuscripts were evaluated, the conclusion that's been reached time and time again is you sometimes have some small differences. For example, just as we might invert some letters. You're typing out and or the, and maybe the A and D becomes ADN. Or maybe the becomes TEH. We understand that that was a little slip of the keyboard, and that's not a problem as far as reliability. But as people have evaluated the manuscripts, they have yet to find one point of doctrine which is in disagreement as they look at the thousands and thousands of copies. So the Church of Jesus Christ has a rock-solid foundation. Revelation 21, verse 14, regarding its founder and the written faith. Throughout human history, though, as we look at the church which was built by Christ, there have been some people, perhaps some well-meaning people, who thought that the church was falling apart. They looked at maybe the society that they were in, how bad people were, how evil things had become, and they thought, now we are finally in a time when the Church of Jesus Christ is going to fail. People have at various periods started to wring their hands and think all was lost. Human history, as we look at it, it tells us that sometimes the church does well in a certain area. Maybe there's a period of time where the church is doing well as far as evangelism, the church is growing, the church is strong, everything is great. But as you look maybe a dozen years past that time, or 50 years, or a century past that era, you find that the church begins to wane. And that's been true throughout human history. But the church, as we think about what Christ instituted, it's not going to fail, it cannot fail, because of the foundation it has. In fact, if you were in the adult class this morning, we studied from Psalm 2. We noted from that psalm how the nations may rage, the nations may roar, the nations may fight against God. And yet what's Psalm 2 say? God's going to sit in the heavens and he's going to laugh. Are you going to oppose me? Are you going to oppose the church which was bought by my son? God says, go ahead and try. I don't even have to get up off the throne. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to let you rail. I'm going to let you do what you want, and you will not prevail because of who I am and what I've done. Last week, as I was out of town, I had some people ask me about the size of this congregation. That happens sometimes when preachers are out of town and they meet up with some people. In Revelation chapter 21, now moving to verse 16, John talks about the size of Jesus' church. Let's take a look at that 16th verse. He says, and the city lieth four square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. Now, if you look at the measurements that John gives and you put them into modern terms, it's a distance of about 1,500 miles. The width is about 1,500 miles. The height, if you can wrap your mind around that, is about 1,500 miles. Some have, as they have looked at this verse, thought that John is describing heaven, and they have tried to take what John said and conclude that heaven is this particular size. One fella who did that, he probably went through a couple calculators. He said, well, let's see, there's this amount of space, and an average person takes up this amount of space, so this is how many people you can fit into heaven. And he thought he had it all figured out. I'm not sure that he gave any consideration to angels, but anyway, he thought that he did a pretty good job. Well, his efforts were wasted. John was not describing, in my estimation, heaven. He was describing the church. And as he describes the church, he pictures it as really something like a giant holy of holies. The foundation of the church is secure. Along with that foundation, when we start thinking about the number of people in the church, John says it involves a significant number of people. Plenty of room for everybody, but there are several people in the church. Now, if you compare the entire human race to the number of people who will be saved in association with the church, those in the church will be quite small compared to the number of people who have lived throughout time. But if you simply look at it from the perspective of those who will be part of Jesus' church, John indicates to us that that number is going to be quite sizable. It will be a significant number. Regardless of how many people will be saved through the church, maybe millions upon millions, something will be true. In verses 19 and 20 of Revelation chapter 21, John describes a number of stones, precious stones. And those precious stones are designed to show how God sees or views his people. Not all precious stones are alike. You may have a certain precious stone that you like. Maybe you're someone who likes a ruby. Maybe you're someone who likes an emerald. Maybe you're someone who likes a diamond. Not all precious stones are alike. Colors differ. Sometimes the cost to obtain a stone differs, but each one is still precious. As I was thinking about this when the material was being put together, I thought about a time that I've had, and maybe you've had as well. Maybe you've gone to a beach, perhaps across the state line, perhaps in the state, maybe with a child. And maybe it was late at night, maybe it was early in the morning, maybe it was in the middle of the afternoon, and you walk that beach for a little while. And as you're out there by yourself, or maybe you're with a child, you began to see some shells, or you began to see some stones. And as you looked at those stones, as you looked at those shells, you thought, that's a nice one. I'd like to take that home. And you picked it up. And then you walk a little further and you find another stone, you find another shell, and you think, wow, that one's even nicer. That one's even prettier. Let's add it to the collection. And if you're out long enough, you might find that your sack was almost too big to take home. And maybe you came to the conclusion, we're going to have to leave some of these. I mean, I hate to leave any of them, but we're going to have to whittle them down. We can't take them all home. Every faithful Christian, John tells us, as he uses this image of precious gemstones, is like a precious stone in the sight of God. But unlike us, who fills up that sack or we fill up our pockets and say, I can't take them all home. Some are going to have to stay here. Some are going to have to be picked up by somebody else. God says, I've got room for them all. There's plenty of room for each one. And God says, each one is precious. No matter who we are, no matter what we may do, in conjunction with the New Testament church, if we are part of this divine organization, we matter. And each one of us matters a lot. God's people count, every single one of them, because each person is part of that precious body which was bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Being part of the New Testament church, John says in Revelation 21 and Revelation chapter 22, is the best thing in the world. Now, before John went on to say anything more about this point, he stopped to issue a warning. Some people might say, well, that's a great thing. I want to be part of that church. I want to make sure that I'm included in that organization. John says to his readers and to us, wait a minute. Let's pick this up from verse 21, Revelation 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. And each one of the several gates was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. We've talked about this sometimes in Bible classes, and you can find the information online. But if you look at how pearls are formed, you know that it is a process which involves difficulty. You might say it is a painful process to form a pearl. And John, as far as I can tell, seems to use that imagery. As he talks about the New Testament church, he says, now wait a minute, I'm going to tell you something. This is a glorious, this is a wonderful organization to be part of. But if you're going to be part of the church, he said, bear in mind the pearl. Bear in mind the pain. Bear in mind the difficulty that comes with being part of that beautiful pearl. Earlier this morning, we talked about the church, the members of it, they are overcomers. Just the word overcomer implies that if we are going to be a part of the New Testament church, we're going to face some difficulties. We're going to have some hardships. There are going to be some difficult times in our life. One of the things that makes a Christian so precious in the sight of God is that there is a commitment on the part of that person, young or old, male, female, rich or poor, to persevere. The one who is truly trying to live the Christian life, the one who is a faithful member of Jesus' church, does not quit. Christians, this is hinted at or implied in Revelation 21 and 22. Christians should be among the toughest people in the world. If we were to have our house burned down because we are a child of God, we don't renounce the faith. If we were drug off to prison because we refused to denounce the name of Jesus Christ, the faithful Christian doesn't turn. The person who is mocked, called names at school, in the workplace, thought badly of in the neighborhood, the person who's fired from the job because of the Christian life, the person who is treated like scum, those people don't quit. They're like that pearl. They're the ones who go through the difficulties. They're the people who persist regardless of what happened. They stay, as John described in Revelation 2:10, faithful even if it involves the point of death, being put to death for the Christian faith. Another item which makes God's people so distinctive, another item which when we deal with the beautiful church of the New Testament, it makes God's people so distinct is expressed by the word gold in the verse just read. We have a song, at least one, that talks about walking the streets of gold. Well, I've never been to heaven. The Bible doesn't specifically give a lot of information about it, but I'm not convinced that we're going to have actual streets up there. Those are helpful in life, but I struggle to believe that we're going to have material streets in a spiritual realm, but that's not really part of tonight's discussion. But I do know this. I do know that as we think about the Christian life, as we think about the church and what it means to be part of that organization, if you pursue that path in life, it is like a street of gold. Living the Christian life is like having a street of gold. Those who commit themselves to living the Christian life, those who commit themselves to being a part of the New Testament church have the best possible life. Now, it's not always the easiest life. We see that from the word pearl. But the Christian life is the best possible life ultimately because of where it leads. Think back to the graphic that we had this morning. Remember that escalator going up, 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 where that finally leads? It's also the best life because as we go through our time here on earth, it keeps us from so many problems. We know well how some people in the world live. Going back to that graphic that we saw this morning, remember the fellow who's trying to climb the pile of coins? We see people who live in that manner, trying to claw their way to the top. If that man that most of us saw earlier this morning were successful, what would he have? Well, he obviously would have a pile of great wealth. The people that I know that have done that kind of thing have generally not been satisfied. They've achieved a certain level of material wealth, and once they receive that, whether it's the first million or the second million or the 5 million mark, the 10 million mark, they want more. They're never satisfied. And as you look at men who have pursued that kind of course, women too, you find oftentimes that they've destroyed the relationship with their spouse. They've destroyed the relationship with their children. Maybe they've destroyed their relationship with some friends. Other people are not so much interested in money. There's bitterness that they want to hold on to. There's that wrath, there's that anger, there's that hate, and maybe sometimes with that bitterness comes murder. What happens to them? They rejected the golden street. They refused to be part of the New Testament church, and they ruined their life. Sexual sin has led to a variety of diseases among people, plus years of regret and guilt. Criminal activity has caused people to end up in jail and in prison, losing freedom and possibly their lives as well. Yet as we look at society, a lot of people, they look at the idea of church, and that's their version of it. It's not the Bible version, but they look at the concept of church and they say, oh no, that's good for you perhaps, but that's not for me. That Christian life that you're trying to live, that book that's called the Bible, that way is too hard. That way is too narrow. That way is too restricted. I have to give up so many things and I like my freedom. Pursue it if you want, but not for me. If the truth were known, if the truth of the Bible were understood, lots of people would look at the Christian life and say, this is the street of gold. You've got it figured out. This is really the best way to live. The Christian life is the only good path to take, and it's unlike any other. The path is so good that John says this, Revelation 21, now looking at verse 22. And he says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. John said there's no temple. Now if you look at the Old Testament, what do you find? You find that there was a physical temple when the law of Moses was intact. But under the New Testament, John says there is no temple as far as a physical structure. Christians, God's people, the church, that's where we have the temple, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17. Christ is the head of the church, and that spiritual body is a spiritual temple. There is no organization on this planet anywhere which is like the New Testament church. Young people and adults sometimes want to be part of a certain organization. Maybe it's an organization that's in school, and they are told only a certain number of people can participate in this organization. Maybe it's a sports organization, and they're told you have to qualify for the team. Adults also sometimes want to be part of an organization. And as we look at society, thinking maybe in terms of a fraternity associated with a college, there are some people who will undergo some terrible initiation rites because they want to be part of that group. They want to be part of that organization. The most important organization that has ever existed or ever will exist is the Church of Christ. And it's so important that John, as we look at Revelation 21, now looking at verse 23, he goes on to say this, and the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. Once again, this is one of the passages that people have looked at and thought that John is referring to heaven. That's possible. But you can also make a very good case for John describing the New Testament church. One problem, of course, is that the afterlife, it does not fit into our concept of a physical world. And here John says, in the church, in that glorious organization, we don't need the light. We have it. God's word is our light. That's what happened with the first Christians, was it not? They abided in the apostles' doctrine. They had that light. They used it. They studied the scriptures on a regular basis. And if we're part of that special organization, the church, studying the Bible is only a natural thing to do. The scriptures literally light our way every single day as we go through life. John, as he describes the New Testament church, he makes another interesting point, pulling now from verse 24, almost at the end of the chapter. And the nations, he says, shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. The church is for all nations, wherever they are on the earth. And as we think about all nations coming into the earth, the kings of the earth, there have been some places in the past and now where important people chose to become members of Jesus' church. As I think back to the places where Teresa and I have worshipped in the past, I cannot name one congregation where there has been someone who held a significant position in life, that is, a high-ranking official. But John understood that there may be times, there may be places where a congregation has high-ranking officials. Imagine worshiping in a congregation where you have a senator, maybe a state senator, maybe a senator or a congressman from the federal level. Imagine being part of a congregation where when you come to worship, the Secretary of State is sitting a pew across from you. Or, if you want to ratchet that up a notch, imagine worshiping in a congregation where the President of the United States is in the same building with you. That's what John's describing. In the New Testament church, he says, each one is there. Going back to the illustration he used earlier, each one is like a precious gem. Maybe the president over here, maybe the street sweeper over here. And even though people would make great distinctions in life, in the church, it doesn't matter. They're all significant, they're all precious in the sight of God. The temple of the church is not just fit for a king. It's fit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we think about the New Testament church, John says, moving down another verse, Revelation 21, verse 25, he says, the gates never shut. A person can become a Christian 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is never a time when Jesus says, I'm not open for business. Now compare that with what we sometimes see in the religious world. Growing up, I wasn't too religious, but I can remember one of the few religious experiences that I had. I was told that to become a member of a particular group, I could only be processed on a certain day. I had to wait for a certain month, and I believe it was 2 or 3 months that had to pass before I could be brought into that religious group. And then when that day came, I better be healthy enough to show up, and I better be sure that I made it that day, because that was the day that they were willing to welcome me into their religious group. John says, with the Church of Christ, that's not it. You want to become a member of Jesus' church? He's standing at the gate now. And if tomorrow comes, he's going to be at the gate tomorrow. If in 10,000 years we're still here, whatever time of day, Jesus Christ will still be standing at the gate. Those gates will still be open. John says they never shut. And that's exactly right. We can always become a Christian until the Lord returns at the end of time. People from all nations, verse 26, are welcome in the Lord's church. Now, people have not always acted in that way. As we look at what some people have done concerning religion, they've said, well, you're not welcome here, and if you're of this type or this character, or there's this or that about you, you're not welcome. That's not John's message. He said each person is welcome in the Lord's church, but he says there is a condition. As you look at Revelation 21, verse 27, he says nothing unclean can enter therein. Well, that's certainly going to be true of heaven, but it's also true of Jesus' church. If a person is not willing to repent, if a person is not willing to leave behind sin, John says, no admission, the Lord's not going to let you in. Men may say, oh, come as you are, you're fine, we don't care. The Bible says God cares. Jesus is the one who's standing there at the gate, and he's the one who admits people who are obedient. He keeps out those who are like a thief and robber, the people who are not willing to obey. A lot of information about the New Testament church is found in Revelation 21. But John also talks about this subject in Revelation 22. In Revelation chapter 22, we read about the river of the water of life. If we decide to partake of that water, that's going to allow us to become a member of the New Testament church, and our life will forever change. We will not be the same person. Becoming Christian means we turn our life around and we start becoming productive. We offer that spiritual fruit to God. Just as a tree might be planted and hopefully bears fruit, that's God's will for us. Verse 2, Revelation 22. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. People from nations around the earth are healed from the problem of sin by the gospel. And when we become a Christian, after we're added by Christ to the church, we have a spiritual responsibility. There's that curse of sin, Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. We need to free ourselves from that through the gospel and then hopefully communicate that message to others so they can also be free. Sin curses us, sin condemns us, sin separates us from God. But John says, in the church of Christ, there's hope. when Jesus comes into our life, because we've obeyed his gospel, the curse of sin is removed. It's this same author who in another book, 1 John, in that first chapter, talked about the blood of Christ continuing to cleanse us from all sin. Rather than be under the curse of sin, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 4, John says, the name of God is on our forehead. That's another way of saying that our sins have been removed. We've now been added to the church of Christ. We're now like one of those precious stones mentioned earlier. Some Christians may wonder if God forgets about them. Maybe they think, oh, he's mindful of that missionary. Oh, he's mindful of the people over there at the big congregation. Oh, he's mindful of the preacher. But what about me? God knows who we are. John says that God's people, figuratively speaking, have the name of God stamped on your forehead. As you go out into this week, will you remember, if you're a faithful, if you're a committed member of the church, that God knows who you are? You're a child of God. God says, I have put my mark on you. You're one of the people I love. You're one of the people I'm looking out for. You're one of the people who is on that upward escalator. You're precious, so valuable in my sight. In this final chapter, verse 14 says, blessed are they who've washed their robes. And that's exactly right. If you become a member of Christ's church, you've washed your robe, figuratively speaking, in the blood of the Lamb. Every single sin has been wiped away. You're walking in the light, and you are continually cleansed. In verse 17, John said, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. That's exactly right. That invitation to become a member of Jesus' church continues to stand for people till the end of time. We have, as we go through this life, no right to add to or take away from God's word. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. In this book or any other, God says, if you want to be a faithful member of my church, you don't mess with my word. The New Testament church is the most important organization on this earth. And it's imperative, if we're old enough to know right from wrong, that we're a faithful member of it. Tonight, we believe that you're here because that's important to you. You want to be on that upward escalator that we looked at this morning. If you're headed in that way, never turn back. We've seen where the downward escalator leads, and that's not a pleasant place. Tonight, which way are we headed? Do we look at the church and say, yes, Jesus, thank you for buying the church with your blood. Thank you for allowing me to be added to the church. Help me to be a faithful, committed member of that church every single day of my life. Or are we someone who has yet to enter into the body of Christ? There's still time. The gate's open, and it's open now. If we're someone who's come through that gate, and for some reason we've decided to head downstairs, so to speak, tonight, God gives us one more chance to come back and be right with him. If we need to become a Christian, we believe and want to live in the right way, confess Christ, be baptized, or come back through repentance and prayer, will you let us know how we can help you, be a part of that church, or aid you in some other way as we stand and sing the selected song?